Amen.
Do sit as Caroline comes to read our epistle.
The reading is from St. Paul's epistle to Timothy, his first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, starting at verse 6, and it's on page 965 in your pew Bibles. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you were made, the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Jesus said to the Pharisees, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus is in like manner evil things. Now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. The man who had been rich said, Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Father, we pray that we might hear your word this morning in the scriptures and in our thoughts and in our fellowship through Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder what you remember if you were here from Gavin's induction. The one thing I remember is the song we sang, I think the second song, called Build Your Kingdom Here. And I googled it and got a YouTube version of somebody singing it, the band from Belfast, and it was incredibly bouncy and noisy. But the thing that really sort of hit me was the song goes on, come set your rule and reign in our hearts again, increase in us we pray, unveil while why we're made, come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. And then a sort of stop. Very dramatic when you use that in a rhythmic song musically. If you suddenly interrupt the rhythm, then people will stop and listen perhaps. We are your church. We need your power in us. And so it goes on. The third time we sing that chorus is, we are your church. We are the hope on earth. I thought, my goodness, that's a challenge. I hope you felt a sense of challenge at the installation service. And we're continuing in that vein. But it is a huge task, isn't it? I was reading something from the CMS new newspaper, which they're producing, well worth getting. It's called The Call, and the General Secretary of CMS wrote about our own call. And he quotes somebody who's evidently written quite a lot of books on mission in America. And this is what really struck me. It's not that the Church of God has a mission in the world. It is that the God of mission has a church in the world. Which is exact opposite, isn't it? If you come into the vestibule, you'll see all the different categories. There's someone's chair of worship, there's pastoral care, there's mission and outreach, there's so and so and so. But of course it isn't that way. God is a God of outreach, a God who pours himself into our world in the deepest love we've ever seen or known. And because God is that sort of a God, we share in his mission. We're his church to do that work in 2016 and following in his grace. And that I found that really very helpful, that the mission is God's mission, and he will help us to do it. But the church is just here to be his instrument. I've got two verses that always stick in my mind. One is Jesus saying, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. Not a little. Nothing without me. And St. Paul, in Philippians I think it is, says, in Christ I can do all things. So if the Spirit is in us, we need to set our sights high. But not on ourselves, on him. I think we're all fairly baffled about mission. Church of England, we're told, is sort of getting smaller by the day. I haven't seen it, but maybe it is so. We need God to help us, of course. Jan and I have just been to Scotland to see various things, but to see my brother mainly, and we went to church with them on Sunday morning, and it was great, it was lovely. It was a communion service, which for Church of Scotland is a rare occasion, so we enjoyed that very much. But, of course, Church of Scotland is rather different from the Church of England, but it's still God's church. I can remember when I was on General Synod, I actually asked a question about what our relationship with the church in Scotland was. And all sorts of people came up to me on the next coffee break or whatever it was and said, well, it's the Episcopal Church of Scotland. And I was horrified because the Church of Scotland is the established church, and the counterpart between England and Scotland, of course, is that church, the Presbyterian Church. That's their tradition. That's what's nourished them all these centuries, mostly. The Episcopalians are a tiny minority. So, we use labels to sort of sort the church out, but those labels are very misleading quite often. Do you remember the days when it was high church, middle of the road, or low church? Which I always thought was a bit sort of pushy of the high church group to call themselves high and others low. But... But nowadays we use phrases like Anglo-Catholic and liberal and evangelical. But those words, those labels, of course, apply to all of us. We're all Catholic because we're proclaiming the worldwide faith. That's what Catholic means, and we'll even say it in our creed later on. We're all Catholics, and hopefully we're all liberals. Paul, in the epistle that Carolyn read for us this morning, said, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So in our evangelism, there's no room for being pushy. We've just got to be loving, patient, endurance, and gentle. That should apply to us all. But what about evangelical? You say evangelical in some circles and people go all, oh, dear, I hope we're not going to get an evangelical. But again, that's what the church is there for. What does evangelical mean? Well, the ev bit is the Greek word meaning good. Angels in Greek mean either the message or the messenger. And ickle means an adjective. So what it means is that we're the good newsers. It was there in Gavin's first sermon, wasn't it, on a fortnight ago. He said we have a partying God who brings us joy, who wants us to be together, who wants to fill us with his spirit. That's good newsism. And it should characterize every single Christian, Catholic, Orthodox, Coptic, us lot, and all the rest, Pentecostals and so on. We're all good newsers. We're all called to be evangelical, good news purveyors. An Indian bishop made the phrase, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where there's bread. It's nothing about the beggars. It's about the bread from God. And it's not about doing anything. It's about pointing people to the joy and the peace and the reconciliation and the love. You'll all, of course, remember my first sermon here 11 years ago when I had to think myself what it was. But I chose to preach on Paul in 2 Corinthians, he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. So we're not preaching St. John's, even if it's blessed us enormously, even if it has brought us to know Christ. We're not preaching St. John's. We do not preach ourselves, says Paul. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for his sake. So I think our big question at the moment, as St. John's, is what can we do for our community? What can we do for our friends? What can we do for our family who don't know Christ in the way we do? Again, an enormous task, but a wonderful one too, because God has given it to us. And he wouldn't have given it to us if he didn't know we could do it with him. He knew we couldn't do it without him, but he knows we can do it with him. So, our sights are set high. Let me just close with three little bits from the epistle which Carolyn shared with us. And this is the translation from The Message, which always helps you see things you hadn't seen otherwise. Paul said, a devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Think about that one. That's lovely, isn't it? What God does is he accepts us as beggars, as almost nobodies. But he leads us to the bread of his love and his acceptance. It's the simplicity of being yourself with God. He calls us to commitment. Pursue a righteous life, he says. A life of wonder, faith, love, steadfastness, and courtesy. And he encourages us that our nation can indeed be won again for Christ. Run hard and fast in the faith. Seize the eternal life that you were called to, the life you so fervently embraced in the presence of so many witnesses. And he sums it up. Tell them to go after God, who piles on us all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. Let's pray. Father, we pray for a spiritual challenge, fresh start, hope. And just as you pour your love into every one of us, help us to pour our love into those around us. For the glory of Jesus. Amen.